25. And today's message is talking about the essentials of victorious living. And if I could encourage you to silence your cell phone, I just had to remind myself. Mine just went ding in my pocket. Go ahead and praise the Lord for those that are watching online. I've got friends in other states that will ding me and say, hey, I'm watching this morning. And they encourage me because I know they're praying for me. And when you travel, we want you, one of the reasons we put the sermons out there is because we know you want to stay connected. And sometimes you can catch us live, and sometimes you have meetings, so you'll watch us the next day or that evening, and you do what you have to do. And it's just a blessing to know that you're staying connected. And so we love you and appreciate you. So Joshua chapter number 5, as we get into the message today, and we're talking about the essentials of Christian living, that victorious life. That's what the promised land it pictures in Joshua chapter 5. Canaan land, I know we have some songs that I love to sing, but they're not talking about heaven. There'll be no battles in heaven. All right, there'll be no battles in heaven. There's no bad guys in heaven. You understand that. So it's not a perfect picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. So if you're taking notes, chapter 3 was kind of the miracle of the crossing of Jordan. You had, and then you had chapter 4 was the memorials that were set up, and we should put memorials in our lives, things that remind us, things that make our children want to learn about it and give us the opportunity to teach our children. If you're in chapter number 5, say amen. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. Grab one right there. It's in front of you. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament, or use your phone. I'm going to read the odd numbers. You read the even out loud. So here we go. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither were their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, there's so many wonderful promises in the Bible. And God, there's so many things that you have offered us freely. And Father, it seems such a shame that we don't prepare ourselves to receive them, that we don't take advantage of them, that we almost just walk over them like they don't even exist. And Father, today, open our eyes and our understanding that there's so much more to you and to what you want out of a relationship with us, the things you want to give us, things you want us to experience, the joy and the wonder that is you. And Father, you want to do us good and not evil all the days of our life. And Father, the things you want to just open our eyes to today, God, please cut through all the noise of our life and the noise of last week and the noise and worry of tomorrow, and let us for just a moment focus upon thee. And God, let us see the glory that is the promise of the victorious Christian life Jesus said was ours to have. And Father, in the quietness of the moment, if there's one here that's yet to see you as real and to trust you and understand what eternal life is, give them that understanding that they may call upon you and be saved. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the miracle of the crossing of Jordan, you know, it was in chapter 3. The people were sanctified in verses 1 through 5, and Joshua was magnified, and the Lord was glorified, and boy, God's word came true. I mean, it's just exciting. The water stacked up like cordwood, and the presence of God was there, and all they had to do was keep their eye on the presence of God and move when he moved. And then in chapter 4, they set up a pile of stones on the other side, so whenever somebody would see those pile of stones, they go, hey, what's up with these? And they could say, hey, this is a reminder that God had opened up the Jordan River remember, and we came through on dry ground. And you could teach the next generation. It was an evidence of the miracle crossing of God. And you know, if we're going to take advantage of all that God has, first you need to be a believer. You need to trust the Lord as your personal Savior. Our relationship with God starts with taking Him at His word and recognizing that God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that through His Son, this world would be saved. Do you understand that? That we have sinned against the Holy God. So God said, you know what? You can't ever be good enough, so I'll actually come myself, and I will pay the penalty of the sin of all mankind, and I have now made a way. That's what the crossing of the Jordan was a picture of, was that God had made a way through the river of death. The word Jordan meant the river of judgment. From the it stopped up at the city of Adam all the way down to the Dead Sea, that the river was cut off and the presence of God went through for us. And that was that crossing in chapter 3 and 4 was a picture of how Jesus would go to the river of death in judgment for us, and we would now have a way through, and we would have a way to God, and God could forgive us, and we would have eternal life. And when people think of God, they think of this angry judge that sits on no. God loves you so much, He Himself said, you know, I'm going to send my own Son to this earth. That's how much I love you. You know, I promised my boys, you know, I was either going to put them through college or put them through a wall. You know what I'm talking about? I was either put them through college or put them out the door. And I love them, and there's days I really want to hurt them, but I would never give any of them for any of you. Does that make sense? You're picking up what I'm putting down. I wouldn't give up any of them for any of you. But God gave up His Son for us. And the crossing of the Jordan River was a foreshadowing of how Christ would enter the river of death for us to make a way for us into the abundant Christian life with Christ. And so in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word saved means to be delivered from the penalty of our sin. I remember the day I realized I was a sinner and it was my sin that put Christ on the cross, that it was my sin that His blood covered, and that it was God's love that motivated Him to do this for me. It was His love for me. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him this world might be saved. John 3:17. We know 16, but 17 reminds us that it's His love for me. Now, I remember turning from my sin and turning from my own works and my own efforts and my own goodness and realizing nothing I did was going to save me. And I turned to God and just took the witness stand against my own soul and agreed with God, I'm a sinner and I have no other recourse. I have only You. I ask Your forgiveness. I believe Your blood covered my sin, and I trusted Christ. That was October 9th, 1990. I remember trusting Christ as my Savior. That day I received eternal life. It wasn't something I did. It wasn't about the prayer I prayed. There's no magic bullet here. It's just Jesus. When were you saved? When did it happen? When did you realize you couldn't get to heaven? There's no ceremonial, ritual, rite, or religious opportunity thing that you do to get you to heaven. It's just what Jesus has already done. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is something God does for you, to you, because of something He did for you. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I'm trying not to use Christian lingo because not everybody understands all the funky words we use in Christianity. God already made a way through the river of death for us. That's what Joshua 3 and 4 teaches us. So when were you saved? How were you saved? Well, I was baptized. No, sorry, baptism doesn't save you. So only a couple of us agree with me. Baptism does not save. Otherwise, Jesus lied to the thief on the cross. Right? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today, Bubba, you're going to be with me in paradise. Did he get baptized? Did he take communion? Did he join a church? Did he go through some new believers class? Did he go through discipleship? No, he called upon Jesus and said, he told the other guy, hey, we're sinners. We're getting what we deserve. You be quiet. And then he looked over at Jesus and called Him Lord. If you'll confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9, I know who You are. And remember me when you get into your kingdom. He called upon Jesus, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus pulled himself up on those nails and took a breath. And one of the seven things that Jesus said on the cross, one of his last words, Jesus pulled himself up on those nails, pushed down on his feet so he could tell one more soul, today, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Amen. When did you get saved? It all starts there. There's no abundant Christian life without knowing Christ as your Savior. And today, if you can't, listen, you may not know the day or the hour, but you need to go back in your mind and remember a day when you realized you couldn't be good enough. And realize, I need to call upon Christ and ask him to forgive me. When were you saved? How were you saved? And let me ask you the last question. What are you waiting for? If we haven't learned anything in the last 2 weeks, life is short, death is certain, none of us are getting out of here alive, and you can't guarantee you're going to get home today. Let's just take care of this thing and walk out of here knowing that you know that you know that you know. Something happens, I'm going to wake up in glory. I'm going to wake up in the arms of my Savior. Now, whenever we face a problem or a battle in life, we always want to prepare, right? We do, right? We always get the logistics out. My wife makes a list. We're going to go into this. We know we got to do this tomorrow. Many of you, if you're like me, you already know what you're doing tomorrow. You already know you got stuff set out. But one preparation is always overlooked, and that's spiritual preparation. So if you know the Lord is your Savior, say amen. So let's talk about your life. Let's talk about how do I get the abundant Christian life Jesus said we could have. Because Jesus said, I have come to give them life and that more abundantly, John 10:10. Okay, I want it. All right, how do I spiritually prepare? Because that's one way, that's the preparedness most of us don't do, including me. I forget. I'll get my stuff together, get my backpack together. I'll get all my stuff I need for this. And I don't know about you, but I do the pat down before I walk out the door. Do you do the pat down when you walk out the door? All right, I got my keys. I got my phone. I got my wallet. I got my stuff. Do you do that? I pat myself down, dude. Like I'm a cop up against the wall, right? What do you got? Anything sharp? Anything? You got your pocket knife? Hey, you're in a real man. You can get your pocket knife. Right? Hanky. Got to have a hanky. You got one for blowing and you got one for showing. Right? I mean, okay, right? You ain't got a real man. Right? You got one, right? Okay. You got to do the pat down, right? But do you do the spiritual preparation before you leave the house? Spiritual preparation is what we're going to talk about today. How do I prepare spiritually to enter the victorious Christian life? And what you're going to find is the story here today is this is the second generation of Jews. The first generation failed because they failed spiritually. They failed. They died in the wilderness because when they were brought through the miraculous events of their deliverance, they turned their back on God. They didn't believe. What they saw wasn't enough. And so when people say to me, well, I want to see it. Didn't do these monkeys any good. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They watched balls of ice fall from the sky and hit the ground and catch fire. That's a pretty good trick. Pretty good miracle. But that wasn't enough. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. That wasn't enough. They watched the Egyptian army drown. Wasn't enough. They got up every morning and gathered manna and every evening and gathered quail that God brought the whole time. And that wasn't enough. And they got to the Jordan River and they sent in the 12 spies not to strategize, but to confirm that the land was as good as God had promised. And they came back and said, yeah, it's every bit as good as God promised. But then they went, but we can't do it. Which I agree with. You can't. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Of course you can't. Ding dong. Hello? See, we think Jesus is some sort of like energy drink, right? That if he'll just give me that 20% boost, I can power through. Sorry. No, that ain't how it works. Jesus is not your secret energy pill. How many of you remember Underdog cartoons? Y'all need to watch that on YouTube. He carried this ring, and he'd pop it open. There'd be a pill in there. Oh, I want those pills. You know what I'm saying? And empowers it. We think Jesus is going to do that for us. All I need is Jesus to power me through that extra 20% of the day, and I got it. No. God said, look, I'm going to do it all. I just wanted you to watch and see it. Number one, the essential, you got to cross over Jordan. When you come, God, you are going to be presented today and every day with a picture of crossing from the old life to the new life. Look at verse number one. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites were drawn this side of Jordan, westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over. You know, you got to want it. The old life of the Israelites on the other side was enslavement and bondage and persecution, a life of complaining and grumbling and murmuring and distrust and unbelief and despair and arrogance and pride and just seemed to never be satisfied. There's no peace, there's no rest, there's no purpose, there's no joy. Sound familiar? Now they're standing on the very promised land side of everything God told Abraham. They've been hearing about this for almost 500 years. They're standing on the promised land of new life, new joy, new possibilities, new hope of victory, new hope of peace, new hope of rest, new hope of abundance, new hope of purpose and meaning and significance and joy and rejoicing and all the things that God has promised. But you got to want it. You got to want it. God ain't going to make you. We were out to eat the other night, and the people next to us went through. It wasn't very good, actually. And we were sitting there, and the people next to us asked for a box, and they boxed up their leftovers, and we were sitting there talking, and they left it there. And I thought to myself, yeah, I'm not taking mine either. You know what I'm saying? You gotta want it. Whatever God is offering, you gotta want it. He ain't gonna make you take it. You got to want what God's offering. Now look, God is no respecter of persons. That's what Romans 2:11 says. Means that God isn't just in it for the pretty people, or God isn't just in it for the quote-unquote spiritual people, or God isn't just in it for the people who look like this or look like that. No, God says all the promises of His are yea. It's for everyone who wants it. Romans 8:37 still in the Bible, and all these things. Not just some of these things, all these things. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's you, that's you, that's you, that's you, that's you. Doesn't matter what you look like, don't matter where you came from. But the blessings of the new promised life to the believer includes all of this and more. But you're going to have to put off the old man and put on the new. You're going to have to cross over. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. Now, I'm not talking about you ladies getting rid of your hubby, all right? We'll talk about how you get a new man, but not a swap out. How to upgrade the one, how to put the upgrade in the one you got. Okay, all right. That you put on the new man, right? Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man and his deeds. Look, you got to want what God is offering. He ain't going to make you. He ain't going to drag you into the abundant Christian life. You got to want it. You got to want to cross over. And you're going to have to decide. I can't want it for you. When we have marital counseling, people come in for marital counseling, I'll say, look, I can't want you to have a better marriage. I can't be the only one in this room praying for you to have a better marriage. I can't be the only one in this room who wants it. I definitely can't want it more than you want it. It ain't going to work. It's just not going to work. Number two, the essential is you got to pick a side. Look at verse number two. Now, I understand this whole concept of circumcision and talking about circumcision, especially with kids in the room, gets a little weird. But I want you to think identification. That's what it is. Right? In verse number two, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives. These are obsidian knives. They're very sharp. And circumcise again the children of Israel. This was a mark in the flesh. You'll find this talked about in Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way up through Moses. Now, the crazy thing is, it's a physical symbol in their flesh, but it pictures them cutting away the sins of the flesh. It symbolizes them cutting away the old sin of the flesh and becoming a follower of God. It's a sign of a person's loyalty and commitment to God. It's a sign of their personal covenant relationship with God. It symbolizes for just the men that were leading their house. And God said, do it. This is what you're supposed to do, gentlemen. And Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep your commandments. Are you going to identify with me? Are you going to pick a side and decide who I belong to? Who am I and who do I belong to? Circumcision was a sign that we have decided to align ourselves to a loyalty to God, and we're going to cut sin out of our life. Circumcision identified the Jew as a follower of the Lord. Circumcision reminded the Jew every day that he was to live a holy life compared to his neighbors that were non-Jews. His life was to be a life of holiness. And in verses 2 and 3, Joshua obeyed. Now, conventional wisdom was you just crossed Jordan with 2.5 million people, and the Canaanites saw it. And they're freaking out. So conventional wisdom is attack now. Before they have time to rally their troops, before they have time to get logistics going and get their people behind the walls, before they got time to amass their food and provisions for a siege, before they got time to get the word out to the other kings so they can get together and whoop up on us, attack now. God says, no. We got to get some things straight before victory is going to be imminent. Now, in verses 4 and 5, we see the reasons he gave for this circumcision. Because doing this surgery then and where they were doing it was going to make their army unfit for battle for at least a week. If you remember back in Genesis, when Jacob's daughter Dinah went into Shechem, and the son of Shechem ended up falling in love with her at first sight and basically forced her into bed, And then came around later and said, I'm sorry, I want to marry her. Levi and Simeon said, that's fine, but you all need to get circumcised so we can all be one family. And that day they all got circumcised. And while they were still suffering and had fever and were dealing with that post-surgical trauma, Levi and Simeon went in and killed everyone because they couldn't fight. And so when Joshua said, okay, I just heard from God. We've crossed the Jordan. Now we're going to go through this surgical procedure and identify ourselves with God. And all the men of the army went, whoa, you realize we won't be combat ready for at least a week. You realize we'll all be vulnerable. That ain't a one of us going to be able to stand up to an enemy. Ain't a one of us going to be able to stand up and carry a sword. For at least 3 days, we'll have a fever. For at least 3 days, none of us are going to be able to stand up on our own. Who do you trust? That was Joshua's answer. Who do you trust? See, the first generation had to wander in the wilderness till they were dead because they didn't trust God. When Moses was on the mount for 40 days, they made a golden calf. They couldn't wait. When they got to the Jordan River, they looked at the obstacles and went, can't be done. And they turned and left. So the question is who do you identify with? Who are you loyal to? Who do you trust? That's what God is saying here. In verse 6, he said, the second generation has to make a decision. They got to pick a side. So let me ask you, who do you stand with at work when the discussion about religion or faith comes up? Mark 8:38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You know, when it gets tough, who are you going to stand with? This was what the second generation had to make a decision about. You realize God has no grandchildren. You're not going to heaven because your mama knew the Lord. You're not going to heaven because your grandparents knew the Lord. You're only going to go to heaven because you have a relationship with God. And so God was saying to the second generation, it's time for you to choose, guys. Before we get victory, before we can even start our first battle, you're going to have to decide whose side you're on. And you're going to have to do it now. Do you trust me? Because when it gets tough, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now today, circumcision is not our mark. As Christians, in Colossians 2:11-12, baptism is our mark. Paul said that's our identifying mark. That and our doctrines. Acts chapter 18, the last 6 verses, and Acts chapter 19, the first 6 verses. You'll find out what we believe, and baptism are our identifying marks that set us apart in this world. So when it gets tough, who are you going to be loyal to? You have to decide. My daddy used to say, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. You know what gets me about that phrase in Mark where Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Have you heard some of that on the internet lately? Have you? Haven't you? I don't watch the news much, but whenever I turn it on, I see a bunch of God-hating fools who get paid by our federal government to stand in front of news cameras and make all kinds of blasphemous statements, calling what's right evil. Okay, just Jim and I agree with that. Who are you going to stand with? Come on now, I love you. But you're going to be with Jesus a whole lot longer than you're going to be with those idiots you work with from the federal government. Right? Every one of you have a business card with your name on it, and one day it will be useless. But if you're saved, you have a name on a roll in heaven that will be there for eternity, and I dead sure don't want to stand and have to explain why I denied him. I love you. But at some point, you got to pick a side. So who do you stand with at school, teenager, when they mock God? When your teacher, who thinks they're smarter than God, tries to tell you that what you believe is wrong? Their faith is just a religion too. What they believe is just a religion because they have no evidence either. So when the going gets tough, you have to decide who you're going to identify with. That's why baptism is such a heartburn for people. Number two, you have to decide who you're going to be loyal to. And it's a test of faith. In Joshua 5 and verse 8, look what it says, brothers and sisters. And it says, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. They were not force ready for at least a week. They were vulnerable. There was not a single man who could stand with a sword, a spear, or a bow for at least 5 to 6 days. They had to trust God. So how much do you trust God? Do you trust God more than the OPM? See, where I come from, it was Caterpillar. Caterpillar Tractor Company basically employed everybody, the big yellow god. That was the color of the tractor. And everybody, 50,000 employees in central Illinois, everybody got their paycheck with that symbol on it. And we had to decide, who do we trust? I used to hear sermons from the old-timers who used to preach down in R.G. Reynolds, that near the tobacco company, and he preached against smoking, and he says, who do you trust? You got to pick a side, brothers and sisters. It's unconventional, but it's true. Now, as we go on, God has no grandchildren, so you have to die to self, and you have to decide, am I going to cut away the old life and identify with Christ and his doctrine? Trust me, you're not going to miss the old life. You're not going to miss it. Number three, the essential to victory is to remember your value. Look at verse number 10. After they are circumcised, they don't attack. They keep the Passover. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They still don't attack. Now, the Passover was a symbol, a reminder of God's power to deliver them. through the shed blood of the Passover lamb, which pictured Jesus. This is a picture of the true conversion of a Christian. The Passover lamb, when God came through the land, the death angel came through and said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when they put the blood on their doorposts and lintel of their house, it separated them from the non-believers. It saves a person from sin, saves a person from death. It saves a person from the judgment of God and saves them to the approval of God. And a person's conversion becomes the greatest day of their life. You know, as a Christian, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Do you realize that, right? Yeah. This is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Because God loves you. You know, we begin a new life when we turn away from the old. And Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom. You know, you have to remember your value. Your value is not what you do for God. Your value is who you are to God. You need to think about this. Value is ascribed by what you'll give in exchange for it. You need to think about that for a second. I drive a Ford. Praise the Lord. I bought it on purpose. Why? Because I like Fords. I think they're valuable. They're made tough. Okay, first on race day. That's what it means. Don't believe propaganda otherwise. Now, there's some other things in the parking lot I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for. I have no value in those things. Why? Because I wouldn't exchange anything. I don't want them, right? I don't care. What was given for you? What did God give for you? See, the problem is we get this screwed up view of God and we think God is some angry thing up in heaven who just wants to hit you with a lightning bolt. Like you used to do with a magnifying glass and ants on the ground. I can actually do that with my glasses. They're so thick. You know what I'm saying? You think that's how God does all day. No. You are valuable because God gave his own blood for you. He gave his own son in exchange for you. That's how much God loves you. God loves you. That's not to guilt you. That's to show you you matter. When the moment you think to yourself, my life doesn't matter, I'm worthless, well, it would be better if I wasn't here. That is a lie. Because God died to save you. God gave himself to save you. You matter and you have purpose. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love. God showed you. God displayed his love for you. In that while we were yet sinners, before we even knew him, he died for us. And he didn't just die for those who'd believe. He died for the people who'd spit on him. My value is not based on who I am. It's based on whose I am. It's based on who I belong to. See, because God separated my sin from who I am. And he still continues to do this. See, you are not in a performance-based relationship with God. And the devil's afraid you're going to figure that out. Because the minute you figure out you're not in a performance-based relationship, he can no longer beat you up with guilt and regret. The minute you start to realize you are not in a performance-based relationship, that God loves you in spite of the mistakes, the devil knows he can no longer control you through regret. You have value and you have purpose. You need to reconnect with that because the things are going to get tough from time to time and thoughts are going to come into your head that it isn't worth it. Why bother? Why go on? That didn't come from God. Those thoughts did not come from God. God says, I love you. And I wrote it in red. And the blood still saves. Number four, to live in victory, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse number 11, look what it says. And they did eat of the old corn of the land in the morrow and the Passover of unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolized them being free to live for God in a promised land. That means they spent time getting the sin out of their life, confessing known sin, and getting as close to God as they could get. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You're not ever going to be sinlessly holy. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you need to remember you actually have a choice now. You don't have to live like the world. You don't have to live in the degradations of sin. You can actually live close to God. You can actually come close. He's not going to kick you. You can actually come close. He wants to hear from you. You can cast off the former works of darkness, Romans chapter 13 says. You have a choice now. And you need to remember this. Because when the temptation to marry a lost person, you need to remember this one. I have a choice now. And I can save myself from a life of regret, misery. I don't have to compromise my faith. I can make decisions that please the Lord, even if it doesn't please the people around me. You need to remember this. Because it'll get awkward at Christmas sometimes and awkward on the job sometimes. You remember, I have a choice now. Who am I going to please? It's important. And number five, you need to remember who the boss is. Look at verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. It seems that every day or so, Joshua would go back out by himself. He'd walk over and he'd walk around the outskirts of Jericho looking at the city. He was a military planner. Then he lifted up his eyes and behold, and look, there stood a man. Do you see that? Over against him with his sword drawn. Do you see that? In his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. No, neither. What? But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. That's the wrong question, buddy. What do you mean? That's the wrong question. It's not about, am I here for you? God is always for us. The question is are you for me? Are you for God? He said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Good question. Welcome to the party. You're finally getting it. You're ready for battle now. You understand why I'm here. See, the question is not, is God on our side? No, you don't understand. God is always on our side. If God be for us, then who can be against us? God is always for us. The question is are we for him? Okay, don't fall asleep. Come on, think. Well, of course I am. Really? Think about the decisions you made for the last 7 days. How many of those decisions were made with God's desires in mind? How many of them did you actually stop and say, Lord, what would you prefer I do? Yeah, see, I have the same problem. I get to thinking that I know what I'm doing and I don't need him for the little stuff. And then I find out that everything looks like I got it under control until he lets it get out of control to show me that I don't have any of it under control. See, it's the wrong question. Moses, when he walked into the camp, shouted, who's on the Lord's side? He didn't walk in and go, who wants God on their side? Because all of us would go, ooh, 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 I want God on my side. Because that's how we pray. Oh, God, won't you come be on my side? Because here's what I want to do. I want to build this house. I want to live in this house. I want to have this job. I want to buy this car. I want to have this kind of portfolio. Ooh, ooh, God, won't you come be on my side? Wrong question. The right question is, I want to be on your side, God. Where are you going? Can I go with you? Yes. Okay. Where are you going? I'll wait till you move. I'll move when you move. Can I go with you? I'm going with you. Wherever you're going, I'm going. I'm on your side. See, we think of Jesus as this effeminate looking, you know, skinny skin and bones guy from the Renaissance paintings. No, he was the warrior God. He is the warrior God. When you see him in Revelation, everybody falls to their face. Why? Because he's the warrior God. He's got a sword in his hand. He ain't nobody to fool with. And so you need to remember who the boss is. He's your Savior, but he's also your Lord. In Acts 2:36, Peter shouts, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus," you know, the one you crucified, "whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's your Savior, but yes, he's also your Lord, your sovereign, your King. Ironically, you know, it says that God made man in his image. Ironically, we all kind of paint God in our image. Well, what's God like? Well, he's about 6'4". He's about, I don't know, about 270 pounds. You know, we all think of God in our own image. That God would do things our way. Wrong question. The question is, God's always for us, but are we on the Lord's side? You know, we have this messed up view. We substitute some angry, abusive father figure for how God really is. Or we substitute the opposite end, some Santa Claus, grandfatherly, myth, fairy tale for God, when that's not who he is. Or some untouchable, unattainable standard, or some mystical force. That's not who he is. It is essential that Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is your Savior. Praise the Lord. He loves you. But Joshua finally asks the right question. What saith the Lord unto his servant? You're the boss, and I'll do as you tell me. Because remember what Paul said when Paul met Jesus? What would you have me do? That's what he said. He said, and Paul in Acts 9:6, and he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You're the boss. I'll do it. I just want to go where you tell me. I'm just going to go where you go. I'm going to follow you. You're the boss. I'm tired of you trying to, I'm no longer going to try to get you to follow me. I've used this illustration before, but I can't think of a better one. I was out soul winning a couple of years ago, and I ran into this older gentleman. I'm starting to look like him now with the color of my beard, but he was an older gentleman, and he was walking an 8-pound Shih Tzu. Do you know what a Shih Tzu is? It's a little hairy mop, right? It's a dust mop, right, with legs, right? And it's just a little bitty thing, and you know, whatever, and it's like somebody, that or it was a Pekingese. It looked like it caught a parked car, like somebody had hit it in the face, and it was all smashed. And the little dog was, you know, and so somebody forgot to mow the grass yet, so the dog was like up to its nose in grass and kind of weeding through it. And he was carrying it around, and it was sniffing, and it was doing its business. And I walked up, and I invited him to church, and I asked him, you know, what his name was. And I asked, you know, and we got to chat, and what do you do for a living? How long have you been in the area? And it turned out he was a general or a colonel or some big brass dude. But, you know, I'm sure at the Pentagon it's, you know, when he walks in. But when he gets home, he's the guy picking up the dew, or he's the guy who's picking up the, you know, stuff from a little 8-pound dog. And sometimes I think we want to be that little 8-pound dog and have God follow us around and pick up our mess. Follow me, I'm going this way. Okay, go with me. Oops. Can you clean that up for me? Thank you. That ain't how God rolls. That's not how it's supposed to be. God's supposed to be boss. So when Joshua asked him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" Jesus, he's met Jesus. This is Jesus. Neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And that's when Joshua realized who he was with. Amen. The real question, son, is, are you on my side? Look, you want to live the victorious Christian life, then you're going to have to decide you want it. You're going to have to cross over and decide there's some things that you got to want it. I'm not going to make you. That's what God is saying. Number two, you got to just pick a side. You're going to have to identify with him. Who are you going to be loyal to? Who are you going to side with? Who are you going to say, this is God? I don't care what anybody else thinks. Because one day he's coming back, and he's going to be on a white horse, and the whole world's going to mourn and go, we were wrong. I want to be the guy who says, I told you so. No, I'm sorry. I'm really probably going to go, how do you like me now? That's probably what I'm going to say. You need to remember your value, that it was the blood of Christ. That's how much God loves you. You need to remember you're loved and have value and that you have a purpose. And as long as you draw breath, you have a purpose. And it's bigger than what you think it is. And it's more important than what you think it is. And you need to remember, you also need to remember you have a choice on how you live. And you need to remember who the boss is. You do that, and you will have the essentials of the victorious Christian life and everything God wants you to have. He'll do it all, but he's not going to make you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It all starts by knowing Jesus as your Savior. God loves you. God loves you. He didn't come to this world to just look because he wants to throw people into hell. That's not why he came. He came to save everyone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is what we call the invitation time of the service. This is the time where you get a chance to choose. This is the time. Nobody's going to make you. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray in just a second. But if you'd like to walk out of here knowing that if you died, heaven's your home. If you'd like to know how to receive Christ as your Savior, if you'd like to know what it means to have that assurance that God loves you unconditionally, loves you in spite of your worst mistakes on your worst day, that's what the Bible teaches. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He wants a relationship with you. You can know that today. If you'll just call out, if you'll pray and call out to him, I'd love to show you that through the scriptures. You're here today, Christian. You got to pick a side. If you've been saved and you know it, but you've never been baptized, or you've been baptized under false doctrine, you need to come and get baptized and identify with him and go, you know what? This is his church. This is the truth. I'm picking a side. And I have value, and I'm going to fulfill my purpose. Maybe you've got every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you've got something in your life you just can't shake. It's a sin or an addiction or something that keeps coming back. And you want some help. You'd like somebody to not judge you, but love you enough to just help you get victory. That victory is available. Won't you trust the Lord? Won't you come and let us show you through the scripture how to get victory? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We're thankful, God, that this and even more than that is promised to us from Scripture if we'll just come to you and surrender to you, submit to you, trust you, and identify with you. God, please speak to every heart and every soul. And in the next few moments, God, I beg you, please, as the music plays, I pray, Father, please, that folks would step out in the aisle and come and seek your face and to speak with you and God, to resolve things with you. And God, that decisions would be made that would last a lifetime, because, Father, we know that nothing else matters but you. Help us as your people in Christ's name. Amen. As she plays, won't you come? I'm here. I'll pray with you. I'll show you how to know Christ as your Savior. I'll show you how to get victory. I'll show you. I'll pray with you. Don't think I haven't had my problems. Come, I'll pray with you. People are standing up here right now ready. They've gone through things. They've had problems. They'll show you how they got victory. Won't you come? You're not the only one. Let's pick a side. Because the battle's coming. And victory is ours.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason. to wait. Jesus is calling.
Every mistake is forgivable.
Bring
We're all
your
just sinners.
Sorrows and trade
Come.
Them for joy.
Let's be free.
From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
He loves you.
Wide. Forgiveness.
He loves you.
Was bought with
he accepts you. Come. He'll receive you. Come.
Jesus Christ, to come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
There's no failure so great that God can't forgive. God loves you. God will receive you. Victory is yours. You can have it.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you'll do just take a couple seconds. Every one of us has seen a bad actor or a bad performance. Maybe today you've got some hesitancy because you've run into a Christian on their worst day. And you think to yourself, I don't know if I can believe because of it. Maybe you've been that Christian on their worst day. Oh, God loves, God forgives. Won't you trust Him? God's bigger than your biggest mistake. God's bigger than the mistake of His biggest mistake of any of His children, and more loving. For those of you this week, if you pray, this week as we prepare for a memorial service, as we prepare, we ask that you would help us in prayer this week. Pray for the souls that will hear the gospel, who will be thinking about eternity, who will be thinking about how short life is and how fragile life is, that they'll take a moment and not be distracted, but hear the voice of God and honestly look at the truth of the love of God toward us. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And we think so many wrong things, but Father, we know from your word, which is true, that your love for us never fails, that you're always for us and want what's best. And God, that you look down upon us with love and acceptance. And God, we ask, God, that we would share these truths with others who are hurting, who feel lost, who feel like they're broken or damaged beyond repair. Help us, Father, to share our heart. The love you've given us and comforted us with, may we use it to comfort others. And God, today, what joy we have, what victory is ours. Help us to appropriate that, to claim it, to live it, to put it into our life as you've promised to do by just obeying your word. thank you for the testimony of Joshua as it still speaks so many thousands of years later. And thank you, God, for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to look this way.